Turn to Isaiah in this evening hour. Let's pray for the Spirit to give us strength and understanding. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we gather together before we open your word, and we know that as we turn to the book of Isaiah, that there is a word of peace, that there is a word of comfort that you will bring to your people. Comfort, comfort ye my people. That's what you have spoken to us through the mouth of Isaiah. So may we, as your people, receive comfort from this word. And may you work comfort in our hearts and in our lives as we read what you will speak to us in this text. So grant to us wisdom and understanding. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 59. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll start a reading at verse 9 and we'll read through the end of the chapter, but our text begins in 15b. 15b. We'll start a reading at verse 9. Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressions and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. And this begins our text. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. How do you view God? What kind of a being do you see? What kind of a person do you behold when you consider our Lord? Do you see him as being someone strong and almighty, or someone who is weak? We as children of God often fall into the temptation of seeing our God as being small and unable to do the very thing that he has promised. In our world, we turn God into a weak and feeble creature who wants to do good, but really does not have the ability, and his hands are tied. We see our own sin, or we see the hurt in our own lives, or we even see the sin in this world around us, and we think in our hearts, It's too bad that God doesn't do something about this. God is seen more like a wet noodle, and he's not feared or respected. We see him as someone insignificant. But in our text for today, we see that our Lord is a warrior. We pray to God, but do we really expect and rely on God to hear and answer our prayers? How do we view our Lord? In our text for today, God displays his power with his strong arm. The strong arm of the Lord, our warrior, saves us, his people. Now, when a warrior goes to battle, he goes to battle for two reasons. The first reason is to defend his family from the oncoming sin. And the second reason is to destroy all those who stand in his way. So he defends his family, and he destroys those who oppress him. Verse 1 of Isaiah 59 sets the stage for us. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Today we'll consider 4 points. The Lord's displeasure, his preparation, his repayment, and his redemption. The strong arm of the Lord protects and provides for his people. Now in our text, in the second part of verse 15, we see immediately that the Lord is displeased. He is unhappy. There's something wrong with this situation. There is no justice. There is no man to intercede. In verse 2 of this chapter, the wickedness of man has caused a division, a separation between God and man. Our sins rise up against us. Our iniquities stand in our face. And God cannot associate and fellowship with wickedness. To be separated from God means that we are separated from his blessings. Isaiah has been pointing out in the previous part of this chapter the sins of his nation, his own sins. Man's sin has broken down the relationship between God and man. Now man and God are at odds. They're faced, there is no fellowship between them. There is no peace. The Lord sees Israel's confession. The Lord looks and he sees mankind's sin and he is displeased. He is unhappy with this situation. He makes his mind up to do something about it. In verse 12 and 13, he sees that there is no one to remove this sin. Mankind cannot come up with someone to intercede. There is no man to bring us as humans back into fellowship with God and brought into a good relationship. No man can do what needs to be done. This fact becomes clear to the Lord. The Lord sees that there is a gap, a chasm between mankind and between God and himself, and he is displeased. He is unhappy. His heart is troubled. He knows that something needs to be done, but he sees that mankind cannot do it. Mankind plunges themselves into sin. There is no one who can make us right. No man can fix this problem. There's a situation that we cannot fix. Mankind cannot know God rightly because of their sin. No one can relieve man's affliction to sin and bondage to death. This is truly an interesting passage because God is not willing for all mankind to perish. God deserves and he desires to be praised, and he himself desires to have fellowship with his creatures. But nothing, no one on mankind's side of the deal can step up to the plate. God desires to have fellowship with mankind, but mankind cannot cross the chasm. The Lord is appalled at our sins. He sees us in the heavenly courtroom. He recognizes that there is no one to defend our cause. Mankind is sitting over here, and God looks at him and he says, I am displeased. I am appalled. I cannot believe you and your sin, but I also desire to have fellowship with you. And it's displeasing to him Because we as mankind cannot provide the solution. We cannot bring ourselves over into fellowship with Christ. This separation and hostility causes the Lord to be unhappy. He is not satisfied with the separation. And he realizes immediately that mankind cannot fix this problem. In 2 Kings 14, the Lord sees how bitterly everyone in Israel was suffering, yet there was no one to help them. Like in Psalm 106, verse 23, Moses was chosen to stand in the breach, to turn away God's wrath. Or we turn to the priests and the prophets who were to mediate on the behalf of God's people. But they all failed. Remember what Hebrews 7 says? All these Old Testament priests and prophets, they could not bridge the gap. They died. And mankind is still left in their sin. The priest first needed to offer sacrifices for what? For their own sins. They were not fitting and able mediators. Sinful man cannot pay the price, cannot make us right with God. And the Lord sees this fact, and the Lord himself, he resolves to make a remedy. He himself chooses to fix the problem and to bring the salvation that is needed. As we come to verse 16b, then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Because no mere man could bring about the solution, the Lord's own right arm brings about salvation. You see, that's the glory of this text. If we would just read the end of verse 15, we would be left in despair. The Lord sees the situation and he's displeased. He is displeased with our sin. But what do we also read in 16? That by his own right arm, he brings about salvation. He himself provides the remedy. You see, mankind can have no confidence in their own work because God abundantly provides the salvation with his own arm with no help from us. Now, fathers, I imagine your young children, when you wrap them up and you give them a bear hug, your children look at your arms and they say, "Wow, my dad is strong. There's power. There's security in my dad's grasp." In a similar way, the Lord's arm is not short, and it will provide what is needed. He does all that he sets out to do. Not only does he rely fully on himself, but he looks to himself for reinforcements. He engages in the battle and sustains himself in this battle because righteousness upholds him. His right arm points to his power and his strength. His righteousness is the integrity which he displays. He does not purchase our salvation by bending the rules. Rather, he sends his Son, the unblemished Lamb, who purchases our salvation. Isaiah 61, verse 10. "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robes of righteousness." You see, brothers and sisters, the battle truly belongs to the Lord, and we are saved by him alone. In this text, we see that the Lord is preparing himself for battle. He is arraying himself in the battle garments, and he provides salvation. He provides victory by his own arm. This is seen in two sections in verse 17. First, he makes ready to redeem, and second, he makes ready to repay. As he prepares for redeeming his children, he puts on the breastplate of righteousness. The Lord acts on behalf of Israel and puts on the necessary equipment for battle. The first thing that this warrior, our warrior God, does is not go out and destroy man because of their sin. Rather, he puts on the breastplate of righteousness. so that we might have fellowship with him. He does not go against his people, but he goes to battle for his people. Isaiah 42, verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up zeal like a man of war. The Lord goes out in morally upright actions, as well as redemption from certain destruction. This is what he purchases for his people. You see, brothers and sisters, your God goes to war for you. He steps up to the plate. He does what needs to be done. Now, it is said that when a Roman soldier would go to war, he would have all of his battle garb on him, and it would be a truly awesome sight. But we do not serve some Roman soldier. We serve God himself, who arrays himself for battle for the sake of his people. And we now, as the church, are sent to follow in his path because Christ has made the way and his arm has provided salvation for us. But remember, I said there were two parts. The first thing that he does is he provides for and protects his people, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. That's what he secures for his people. He goes to battle and he provides and protects his children. Remember, I said the two reasons why people go to war. The first is to protect their own family, to protect their children. And that's what God does. But what's the second reason? What's the second reason why our Lord goes to battle? Not to protect his own, but to destroy those who would fight against him and his family. The second part of verse 17, he puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that we are to put on the full armor of God because the Lord goes forth and he destroys the devil and his works. God first fits the armor to himself and then we follow in him. He is our great shield, provides protection for us against the foe. The righteousness of Christ has secured our salvation. We are now recruited to serve in the very army of the Lord, fighting missions, destroying those who would oppose the church because Christ works in through us. We now, in this world, fight little battle skirmishes until the end has come. We are called, brothers and sisters, to a life of battle. We are the army of the church. We are called to live a life of battling. Battling against our own sinful nature and against the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. You see, too often we are comfortable in this world. We forget that there is a battle going on. Yes, our Lord has secured the victory. Yes, our God has secured salvation with his right arm. But we are also recruited to continue to fight in the strength and in the power of his arm. The Lord brings salvation for his people and destruction for those who oppose him. He clothes himself with vengeance and with zeal. God's chosen ones cannot be lost, and God's enemies will not escape. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He clothes himself to protect and to destroy at the same time. Notice that there's in this list of the battle garb that there is no weapon. Why is that? That's because his right arm is the battle weapon that will destroy and protect. You see, God is revealing who he is. He is both merciful and just. In this battle, God's enemies cannot stand against the coming wrath. Now, as we come to verse 18, we see that the Lord goes out to battle with his chosen people safe and secure behind him. And his enemies rush against him and towards him. Accordingly, he will repay. Verse 18, according to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastland, he will render repayment. Those who fight against the Lord will surely be destroyed. The devil and the world continue to seek to hinder our salvation. The devil may set up obstacles to try to trip us up, but the Lord will destroy and repay. The salvation of the church is connected to the destruction of the enemy. Like we saw this morning, the final enemy to be put to death is death itself. God is armed, and he will destroy the enemy. The devil is the roaring lion seeking to destroy its prey, 1 Peter 5. But our God, the warrior, continues to protect us and will one day destroy the lion, much like Samson did. The world wishes to destroy us, but because of God's love for his people, God is zealous to defend us. Wicked men and wicked men's sin is restrained so that the church may continue to grow. The adversary receives fury. Those who dare to oppose the Lord are repaid for their treachery. This is a promise given to us, God's people. It's a future certainty. When we enter into war behind our great shield, the victory has already been secured. We must be confident in this fact. Do not be fooled by what the world looks like or what the world tells you. The enemy will be destroyed. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not know every one of you very well. Some of you I haven't even had a chance to meet. But I do know that in your hearts and in your lives, you feel a battle going on. If you are in God's church, you know that there is something in this world that is fighting against you. Even in your own hearts, you know there is a battle raging. Do you lose heart? Are you sometimes tempted to be depressed, where you feel like there is no hope? I've felt that. You feel like there's just no options. It seems like the devil and the world is coming upon you like a flood. Who do we turn to? Who do we go to for salvation? The strong arm of the Lord protects and provides. Finally, we come to the final thing. The Lord redeems, protects, and provides for his people. The fear of the Lord will spread from coastland to sea. Verse 19, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. All nations will stand before the Lord on the final day. Lord's Day 21, believers are called out of the entire human race, every nation. The last day will bring fear to the world and praise from the church. In spite of man's sin and rebellion, God will save his people. Earth's remotest nations shall worship the Lord because of the redemption that has been displayed. Now as we come to the last part of verse 19, for he will come like a rushing stream. Who's the he? Is the he the Redeemer in verse 20? No, I think he here is explaining the world. Is explaining the very one who is coming against us. The adversary comes against the church like a rushing stream. Remember what I was talking to you a few minutes ago where it felt like the devil and the world was winning the battle? That's what it's talking about here. A rushing stream. Now, what do you know about floods? Well, floods destroy everything in their path, ripping apart homes, causing untold damage, and threatening even the church itself. But in spite of this, and in the face of this, the Lord will stand and will remain secure. Yes, it may sometimes feel like the adversary rushes upon you like a rushing stream. Now, have you ever tried to walk across a rushing stream? You'll quickly be swept from your feet and carried downstream. But here we have the right arm of the Lord, God himself providing salvation, who can stand against that rushing stream and set up his banner and say, "This is my church whom I have died for and I will protect." So when it feels like the world is rushing against you like a stream, seeking to destroy you and devour you like a lion, where's your hope? If your hope is not in the Lord, your feet will be swept away and you will be carried into destruction. That's a promise. But if your trust is in the right arm of the Lord, you will have security. Because God is our warrior who protects his people and provides for them. In Isaiah 8, verse 7, the king of Assyria is compared to a raging flood. This flood came upon the very city of Jerusalem and threatened to wipe it away. But in Isaiah 37, we find that the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians. And the king of Assyria went home. The flood of Assyria broke like water upon a rock and was driven away by the very breath of the Lord. Even though the wicked appears to be a great flood, the Spirit of the Lord will still bring about his purposes. The same Spirit that brings the churches from the nation, the Spirit that protects the church. This prophecy is completely fulfilled in Christ who conquered sin, death, and hell. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the death of Jesus Christ and how literally it meant that our sins were poured out upon him like a raging water. The wrath that was due our sins was placed upon Christ Jesus. Yet he stood secure and he redeemed. And our salvation was secured. Finally, we come to verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares the Lord. The redeemer will come to Zion. The chosen one will come to his people. The Lord, our warrior, will encamp around his people. Imagine what comfort this brought to those who were in captivity, that a Redeemer would come to Zion. There was still hope. Now, a Redeemer is someone who pays the price and sets his people free. The Redeemer would come to Zion, to God's holy hill. Remember what happened on Palm Sunday? The Redeemer came to Zion. But then in Romans 11, Paul takes this, the Redeemer coming to Zion, and turns it just a little bit because now the Redeemer comes out from Zion. First, the Redeemer came to Zion, came to Israel. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew 15. But now the Redeemer comes from Zion to all the nations, Matthew 28. He comes to those and turns them from their transgressions, to turn those to repent from their sins. Zion is significant because it was the place where the Ark of the Covenant remained, and it was later considered the very throne of God. From this place, the Redeemer comes and saves his people. So if we were to summarize everything we learned here today, we know that our God is a warrior God. And in the heavenly courtroom, God stands on one side and he looks at man in their sins and he's displeased. There's something wrong with this situation. No, nothing and no man can provide the remedy. So what does he do? As a warrior with his strong right arm, he provides salvation and he comes to and he lifts his children from this world and brings them to himself. And even though this world may seem like a rushing flood, the Lord stands secure. This is the gift that is given to the elect. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. This is what the Lord has said. This is an oracle of the Lord. And this has been promised and it will come true. Brothers and sisters, like I said, I don't know every one of your situations. Some of you may be going through hardships which seem like floods pounding upon your head. If you trust in yourself, you will be swept away. Trust in the strong arm of the Lord. In him alone is salvation. He has placed the breastplate of righteousness upon himself, the helmet of salvation upon his very head, so that he might take that salvation and bring it to you. Trust in him alone. Place your trust in the strong arm of the Lord. Because he saves his people, he will deliver you, brothers and sisters. This covenant is for us. As we come to for the end of verse 21, we see that this covenant was an agreement made between God's people, their children and their children's children. From this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks that your strong arm has provided salvation. And that strong arm brings comfort to this, your people. May we continue to trust in you and look to your arm alone to provide salvation to us. We know that this world can seem like a flood rushing upon our heads. But we know that by your Spirit, you will provide and protect your people. That you have gone before us into battle. You are our front guard and our rear guard. You encamp around your very people, providing and protecting them from the storm. So may we trust in you alone, and may we look to your hand alone for safety and to be secure. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of application is Psalter Hymnal 268, When Zion in Her Low Estate. 268, let's stand to sing the stanzas together.